were left last week with a number of questions that we had not answered with regard to Perek Bet of Megillat Rut. And one of the questions that we asked had to do with why Boaz doesn't do more. That was one of the questions that we wanted to ask. And we also had shown that there is a parallel between what it says here and what it says in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Zayin, the story of David and Goliath. And I'd like to go back just to the psukim for a moment. Hang on, let me just share my screen. Okay. And again, a reminder to everybody, I don't read chat. I will try and leave time for people to hear or to ask questions over the course of the shiur. Okay, so basically, in Ruth, Perek Bet starts with by telling us that Naomi has a relative of her husband, Elimelech, and whose name is Boaz. Ruth finds her way to Boaz's field. Boaz comes, and he has been absent. That's Chazal sort of filled that in. We're in the middle of the harvest, and Boaz sort of appears. Why hasn't he been living sort of around the fields? He had lost, according to Chazal, he had recently lost his wife and had been sitting Shiva. And the pasuk that I want to sort of draw your attention to here is, hang on, let me just get my pointer so we can. The part of the pasuk is that he comes in and he says to his servant, Lemi hana'ara hazot. To whom is this young girl? Who now, again, we see, it does say, who is this young girl? But he says, to whom? And we saw that that had a parallel to the story in Shmuel Aleph, where we get a flashback. Is this coming back to you, people? Remember this? We get a flashback as David is walking out to kill Goliath, to confront Goliath. The king says to Avner, Ben mi ze hanar Avner, whose son is this lad, Avner? Right? You remember that? And we said that both of these questions are the unexpected question. We would expect Boaz to say, Mi hanar hazot, who is this girl? And we would expect Shaul to say, Mi hanar hazot, who is this, or Mi Habachur hazeh, ha'elem hazeh, who is this young man? Okay. Now, we're going to come back into the psukim. Let me just check. Everybody's with me. Remember this from last week? Yes? Okay. So what I'd like to do with you now is, first of all, look at the Gemara in Yevamot. Okay? Because the Gemara in Yevamot actually comes to some very interesting questions with regard to the nature of the question that Shaul asks about David. Do people want to read those psukim again in Shmuel Aleph? Hold on, I'll stop the share for a second. Would you be happier if we read those psukim to remind ourselves where we are? Yes? Okay, so everybody open up your Tanachim to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Zayin. That's the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. And I think you'll see the parallel as soon as we read it. The last few psukim of the perek, which is pasuk nun hey through nun chet, which is 55 through 58. Okay, so first book of Samuel, chapter 17, 55 through 58. Everybody with me? Yes? Okay. This is the flashback, right? Shaul is seeing David walk out to approach Goliath. And when Shaul saw David going out to meet the Plishti, the Philistine, he said to Avner, his general, Ben mi ze hanar Avner, whose son is that? Lad Avner. Vayomer Avner, and Avner said, Chei nafshecha melech im yadati. By the life of your soul, my king, I do not know. Vayomer Hamelech, Sha'alata ben mize ha'alem. And the king said, ask you, whose son is that young man? Uchashuv David Me'akot et HaPlishti. And when David returned from striking the Philistine, Vayikach oto Avner vaviyehu lifnei Shaul, Avner took him and brought him before Shaul, v'rosh HaPlishti biyado, and the head of the Philistine was in his hand, vayomer elav Shaul, and Shaul said to him, Ben mi'ata hanal, whose son are you, boy? Vayomer David, ben avdecha Yishai beit halachmi, I am the son of your servant Yishai from Beit Lechem. And you remember that we went back to the previous perek, where Shaul sends for David, and it's obvious he knows who David is and who David's father is, because he asks David's father to send him David to remain as his arms bearer, to stay with him always. Okay, so that was the question that we were left with there. And here we will go back now to the Gemara in Yevamot and a central issue in the story of Megillat Rut. Okay, so let's take a look at it together. Matnita, this is the Mishnah. Amoni Moavi Asurim, an Ammonite and a Moabite are forbidden, meaning they can't marry into the Jewish people. The Isuran Isur Olam, and their prohibition is a permanent prohibition. They're never allowed to marry into the Jewish people. Aval Nikvotehem Mutarot Miyad. But their females, their daughters, the females of Ammon and Moab are permitted to marry into the Jewish people immediately. Okay, and here we have a sort of, if you will, confusing statement, which is the Ammoni and Moabi people, the Ammonite and Moabite people are prohibited from marrying into the Jewish people, except for the women. Women are permitted to marry into the Jewish people. It's a strange halacha, right? It's a strange legal formulation. It's an unexpected one. Why should that be the case? And that's one of the things that the Gemara is going to address. Mitzri va'adomi einam asurim ela ad shlosha dorot. An Egyptian or an Edomite are forbidden only for three generations, meaning three generations in, they can marry into the Jewish people. So if an Egyptian converts to Judaism, he can't marry into the Jewish people. His son can't marry into the Jewish people. His grandson already can marry, or perhaps the grandson can marry into the Jewish people. Echad zcharim ve'echad nekevot, whether we're talking about male children or female children. Rabbi Shimon matir et hanekevot miyad. Rabbi Shimon permits Egyptian and Edomite women to marry right away. Okay. Amar Rabbi Shimon, I hope this is clear. We'll stop for questions in a second. Amar Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon said, Kal vachomer advarim. This is an a fortiori argument. That is from the greater to the lesser. You'll follow the argument in a minute. Uma im b'makom she'asar et hasvarim isur olam hitir et hanekevot miyad. If in a place that it prohibited the males permanently, it permitted the females immediately. Makom shelo asar et hazcharim ela ad shlosha dorot eno din shenatir et hanekevot miyad. In a place where it prohibited the males only till the third generation, is it not proper that we should permit the females immediately? Everybody get the argument? Is that clear? In other words, if you're prohibiting Ammonite and Moabite men permanently and permitting the Ammonite and Moabite women immediately, so where you have a lesser prohibition for Egyptians and Edomites, wouldn't you expect the women to be permitted right away? Amru lo, so they said to him, Im halacha nikabel. If it is a halacha, we will receive it from you. Here, but what they mean by halacha is if you have a tradition to that effect, we will accept your argument. V'im ladin yesh tshuva. But if it's based on argumentation, so we have an answer to your argument. Amar lahem, he said to them, lo ki halacha ani omer. He said, no, I'm telling you a mesorah. I'm telling you a tradition. Okay. So that's the Mishnah. The Mishnah is talking about what some of you probably already know, and some of you perhaps don't know, which is that there is a definite problem with halachically, based on the verses of the Torah in Sefer Dvarim, there is a prohibition against Ammonites and Moabites marrying into the Jewish people. Okay? Males are forbidden, females are permitted. Okay, it's a strange halacha. It's an unexpected halacha. And now the Gemara discusses this. Let's just stop to share for a minute. Any questions before we move on? Because if you don't follow that initial argument, we're going to get stuck.
I
Okay.
follow the argument, but if it's a halacha, then for what do you need the Kal v'chomer?
No, he say he it okay, that's a separate question, but I'll answer you very briefly. He's saying, and it makes sense. Okay, and by the way, it makes sense. Okay, that's the argument here. But we're not so much interested in this as we are in what follows. Hang on, here we go. All right, let's go back. Okay. Okay, come on. All right. So then we get a very Gemara question. Gemara, this is now the Talmud is commenting on the Mishnah. Minahane mili, where do these words come from? Where do these words come from in the Mishnah? Amar Rabbi Yochanan said, De Amar Kra, because scripture says, V'chiraot Shaul et David yotze likrat When this is the psukim we just read, basically. When Shaul saw David going out toward the Plishti, Amar levne, Avner Saratzaba, he said to Avner his general, Ben mizeh hanar Avner, whose son is this lad, Avner? Vayomer Avner, chenashu chamelechim yadati. And Avner said, By the life of your soul, my king, I do not know. Velo yadale, he didn't know. Of course, Avner knew. V'hachtiv, does it not say in the previous chapter, Vayehaveu ma'od vayilo nosei kelim, and Shaul loved David very much and he made him his arms bearer? Listen, if you're hanging out in the king's administration and the arms bearer is David ben Yishai, and you're Avner, who's hanging around there all the time, of course he knew who David was. So why does he say, I don't know? Ella, but rather, Avuha Kamashil. He was asking, Shaul was asking about David's father. Okay, he wasn't really asking about David, he's asking about David's father. Va'aviv lo yadale? And didn't he know David's father? V'hachtiv, does it not say in Sefer Shmuel earlier? V'ha'ish v'imei Shaul zaken baba anashim? And the man, Yishai, in the days of Shaul, was an elder. He came among men. In other words, in this part of Sefer Shmuel, excuse me, Yishai is described as a sort of famous guy, right? Baba Anashim came in among men. V'amarav, and Rav said, V'itema Rabbi Abba, and there are those who say it was Rabbi Abba said, Ze Yishai Avi David, this is Yishai, the father of David, Shenichnas bo'chlusa v'yatzam bo'chlusa. He would go out with the people and come in with the people. In other words, he was an important leader in the army. He would go out with the troops and he would come in with the troops. It's sort of like saying, if you live in Israel, oh, that's Kochavi's, the chief of staff. That's Kochavi's son. And someone say to you, You don't know who Kochavi is? Don't you know who Kochavi is? Kochavi's this famous guy in the army. But rather, Hachi ka'amar Shaul, thus said Shaul, Imi peretz ati, imi zerach ati. What was he asking about? Does David come from the peretz line or the zerach line? Peretz and zerach are the two sons of Yehuda with Tamar. Okay, remember, Yehuda has sons, they die, he ends up having relations with his daughter-in-law, she has twins. Shaul wants to know which side of the family does David come from, or David's father come from. Imi Peretz ate Malka Have. If he comes from Peretz, he will be a king. Shamelech poretz lasod derech ve'ein memachim biyado. Because a king can break through to make a public pathway and no one can object to it. It's talking about the right of eminent domain. The king cannot appropriate private lands for his private use, but if he is appropriating private land for public use, like a public thoroughfare or similar uses, he can break through the path, he can break through, and no one can object. If he comes from Zerach, he will be just a regular important person. Okay? So clearly, on the basis of the Pasuk, Shaul is asking for information of a very specific kind. He knows who David is. He knows who David's father is. But he wants to know about David's lineage. Is David of the Judaic line, the line of the tribe of Yehudah, that could be king? Or is he of the line of the tribe of Yehudah that will not be king? My tama amar le sha'alale. What was the reason that Shaul asked Avner to ask about David? Dichtiv, because it says earlier in the perek, right? Well, before David is about to go out to battle with Goliath, what does it say? Still in chapter 17 of Shmuel Aleph. Vayalbeh Shaul et David madam. Shaul dressed David in his clothing. I don't want to use the word uniform because, you know, armies didn't have uniforms in that sense at that period in history. But if you want to follow the psukim, just go back a little bit to Perek Yud Zayin, okay, chapter 17 of Shmuel Aleph. And we have a sort of strange interlude here, starting in Pasuk Lamed Zion, verse 37. David has persuaded Shaul that he can go out there and beat Goliath, mostly by saying, I'm not afraid because I know God will help me. It's a sort of very interesting piece there. We're not going to read it, though. The whole parak is very cool. You should learn it on your own. Okay. Vayomer David, and David said, Hashem asher yitilani miyad ha'ari miyad ha'dov hu yatileni miyad ha'plishti hazeh. God who saved me from the lion and the bear, he will save me from this Philistine. David knows that he can kill a lion and a bear barehanded to save his flock. And that's his evidence for Shaul. And he knows that Hashem made that possible for him. Continuation of the Pasuk, Vayomer Shaul al David, and Shaul said to David, Lech v'Hashem yihye imach, go and God will be with you. Vayalbesh Shaul et David madav, and Shaul dressed David in his garments. And presumably as king, he had a special uniform or a special distinguishing, you know, clothing. V'natan kova nechoshet al rosho, and he put a copper helmet on his head. Vayalbesh oto shiryon, and he dressed him in armor. Vayachgor David et charbo me'al lemadav, and David strapped his sword upon his garments, meaning Shaul's sword upon Shaul's garments. Vayoel lalechet ki lo nisa. I'm going to translate Yoel as he was not able to walk because he had no experience. Vayomer David el Shaul lo uchal lalechet ba'ele. And David said to Shaul, I can't walk in these. Ki lo nisiti, because I'm not experienced. Vayisirem David me'alav. And David removed the clothing from upon him, the clothing and the armor. Shaul clearly wants to protect David as much as he can. He's sending him out against a tank, and he wants to protect him. So he's going to give him his own protective gear, right? That's basically what he's doing here. But in case you don't know this, you may know this, to learn to fight in armor, you have to be able to carry an enormous weight and you have to learn how to move differently, right? Because armor is very restrictive. If you've ever seen a little kid putting on shoes for the first time, they can't walk. They sit down on the floor and they cry because till now they could move their feet, and now they can't move their feet, they can't move their legs. Picture somebody who's used to fighting with complete freedom of movement, and you put this, you know, put a copper helmet, and you put, you know, chainmail on him, and you load him up with all this protective gear. He doesn't have movement. And as we will see, David, or as you will see when you learn the parak yourselves, David defeats Goliath using speed and aim. He can't move. So he says, you know, I don't want to wear this clothing. Okay. But there's something very strange and sort of loaded about this moment, because who wears the king's clothing? We know from Megillat Esther, who is allowed to wear the king's clothing? Only the king. So there's something kind of loaded about this moment in which Shaul dresses David in his garments. So it says, why did he ask Avner to inquire about David? Dichtiv vayalbei Shaul et David madav. Shaul dressed David in his garments. Kimidato, like his measurement, meaning David, they fit, right? Shaul puts his stuff, his protective gear, his clothing onto David, and it fits. Uchtiv bebe Shaul, and it says about Shaul, Mishichmo v'mala gavoha mikol ha'am. Shaul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. How could David wear Shaul's garments and they fit? Okay, so what we have happening here is Midrash is using hyperbole, right? It's using exaggeration to make the point. Shaul sees David wearing his protective gear, his garments, right? And David looks too good in his clothing. There's probably a moment. Remember, Shaul at this point knows he has lost the kingdom. It's probably a moment where Shaul looks at David and sees the potential king in him. And he's kind of horrified, maybe, or worried or upset. And that may also be why David says, you know what? I don't want to wear your stuff. I can't fight like this. I'm taking off your stuff. You know, there's a sort of fraught moment there between these two people. That moment is the trigger for Shaul to say, who is that kid again anyway? Which family does Yishai come from? Is he from the potential royal family, or is he from the other side of the family? Then the Midrash here in the Gemara sort of expands the story even further and introduces the character of Doeg HaAdomi, who is, if Sefer Shmuel has a villain, he's the villain. He is Avner's advisor. He's the head of Avner's Sanhedrin, according to Chazal, according to the Talmudic sages. And he is the emblem or the example of a Talmid Chacham, of a scholar who is rotten to the core. Okay, it's a rare type in Chazal. Amar le Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg HaAdomi said to Shaul, Ad she'ata mash'il alav im hagun hu lamalchut. Before you ask whether David is fitting to be king im lav or not, she'al alav im ra'ui lavo b'kahal im lav. Ask if he is permitted to marry into the congregation or not. Mai tama, what's the reason you should ask this? Deka'ate merut ha'moavia. He comes from the Moabite root. Now, you will have noticed, last week we did notice, she keeps getting called Hamoaviyah, the Moabite, several times in Perek Bet. She's not just a stranger, she's a Moabite. And the Moaviyot, or the Moavim, the people of Moab, are not looked upon with admiration or fondly. And this may be the reason, because it's forbidden to marry, for Moabites to marry into the Jewish people. And it's a permanent prohibition. Okay. Amar le Avner. Avner said to him, Avner is no, in Chazal's reading, Avner is himself quite a Talmid Chachama scholar. Tanena, we have learned. Amoni v'lo Amonit, Moavi v'lo mavit, that is to say, you're forbidden, an Ammonite is forbidden, but not an Ammonite woman. A Moabite is forbidden, but not a Moabite woman. Ela me'ata mamzer velo mamzeret. Okay, what's the problem here? Let's take a look at Dvarim Yud-Zayin for a moment. Not sure it's Yud-Zayin, hang on. Oh God, I should have written it down because this the Safari doesn't give you this. It is not cafe. It's got to be in Zion. Hold on, I should do a search. Zion.
You're saying it's not in Safari?
What?
It's not in Safari? I'm there right now. I could copy
It should be in Safari. I can't. Okay. You know, I'm a little technologically challenged.
Okay. Just tell me the number.
So
if not, they listed in English numbers though.
No, I don't have the number because it's not in the Safari.
Okay, sorry.
The phrase is Lo Yavo Amoni. Just look up Lo Yavo Amoni. I think it is Yud Zayin, isn't it Yud Zayin? Hang on. Cafe is on the lake. Sometimes I am Yud Zayin. My apologies, everybody. Do you see it, Shira? All right, let me go on to Safari for a second. This is really embarrassing. Also, I'm like really bad at the whole technical thing, which means... No, we don't want Hebrew books. We want Safari. I can't. Well, let me move this.
Dvarim Kav Gimel Pasuk Dalet, maybe?
It could be. And let me just see. Lo Yavo Amoni Moavi. See, you should always look it up before. Dvarim Chaf Gimel. Yep, you got it. Whoever said that, thank you. Dvarim Chaf Gimel Dalid. Okay, let me close this and come back here. Okay, Deuteronomy 23:4. Okay, let's look it up together. Hang on, let me get my Gemara back. Okay. Dvarim Chaf Gimel Dalid, which is Deuteronomy 23:4. Okay, if you take a look at the structure of the chapter, okay, you have a list of forbidden relationships here. Okay, the first one is in Pasuk Aleph, you can't marry your father's wife. You can't marry a person whose genitals are damaged. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Lo yavo mamzer b'kal Hashem, gam dor asiri lo yavo lo b'kal Hashem. A child who is the product of adultery may not come into the congregation of God, even to the 10th generation. He cannot come into the congregation of God, meaning he can't marry into the congregation of God. Then we get the pasuk, Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi Bekal Hashem, which is chapter 23, verse 4. And Ammonite and Moabite cannot come into the congregation of God. Even the 10th generation cannot come in to the congregation of God forever. Because they did not precede you with bread and water. They didn't offer you bread and water on your way out of Egypt. And because they hired Bilam from Pitor Aram Naharaim to curse you, and Hashem didn't let him curse you, etc. Then it says in Pasuchet, verse 8, Lo titaev adomi ki achichahu, don't despise the Edomite because he's your brother. Lo titaev mitzli ki ger hayita ba'artzo, do not despise the Egyptian because you were a stranger in his land. Those who are born to them to the third generation can marry into the congregation of God. Okay, so let's go back to our Gemara here. So what's happening is we have Doeg HaAdomi says to Shaul, before you ask whether David is permitted to marry, is permitted to be king, ask whether he's permitted to even get married. Okay. What's the reason? Because he comes from Ruth the Moabite. And Avner says, well, wait, we have learned, right? An Ammoni, but not an Ammonite, a Moabi, and not a Moabite. Meaning a female, the males are forbidden, the females are permitted. So what does Doeg say? Ela me'ata mamzer velo mamzeret. If you follow the logic of your argument, right, that an Ammoni man is forbidden, but an Ammoni woman is permitted, so then you should say a male product of adultery is forbidden and a female product of adultery is permitted. So what is Avner's answer to that? Ktiv, it is written, mumzang, it is a strange blemish, meaning there's, we know the reason that the mamzer is excluded. The mamzer, the child of adultery is excluded because it is considered a strange blemish. So Avner says, mitzri velo mitzrit. So we should say an Egyptian is forbidden and an Egyptian woman is permitted. Remember our Mishnah? What did our Rabbi Shimon say? Why aren't Egyptian women permitted immediately? Why aren't Edomite women permitted immediately? Remember that? Okay, let's go on. Shani hacha, so Avner says it's different here. Meaning, is a difference between the discussion in the Torah of Egyptians. Shani hacha, it's different here. Tamefarish tama dekra, because the text tells us the reason for this prohibition. Al asher lo kidmu etchem balechem uvamayim, because they did not come before you with bread and water when you came out of Egypt. Meaning, there is a reason why Ammoni men are excluded and Ammoni women are not. Moavi men are excluded, Moavi women are not. Darko shel ish lekadem velo darka shel isha lekadem. It is proper, or it is the path, or it is the right way for a man to bring out bread and water, but not for a woman to bring out bread and water. What's the Gemara saying here? When a woman goes out publicly to bring food and water to people she doesn't know, it might seem like an invitation to a sexual encounter. If a man goes out, you know, you can't blame the women for not having gone out, and so the women are excluded from the prohibition. Doeg HaAdomi answer? Haya lehem lekadem anashim likrat anashim venashim likrat nashim. They should have gone out, men to the men and women to the women. So do it with the machitza, right? Bring bread and men should bring bread and water to the men. Women should bring bread and water to the women. Everybody should be excluded. All of the citizens of Ammon and Moab should be excluded. Ishti, he was silent. Avner doesn't have an answer to that. Miad, immediately. Vayomer HaMelech Sha'al Ata Ben Miha Et Alem. Okay, so the king says, go you and ask, who is that young man? Meaning, whose son is that young man? Meaning, is he permitted to be married in the congregation of God? And the Gemara says, Hatam kare le na'ar, in the first pasuk, Sha'ul calls him a lad. Ha'cha kare le elem. Here he calls him an elem, a young man. Hachi ka'amar, this is what Sha'ul said. Hachi ka'amar le. This is what Sha'ul said to Avner. Halacha nit alma mimcha. Elem is the same root as is hidden. The halacha is hidden from you. Say usha'al bebeit ha-midrash. Go and ask in the Beit Midrash. Okay, are we following the argument so far? Before I go on, are we good? We're following. There's a whole discussion here about David's legitimacy to marry into the Jewish people as a sort of prerequisite to even thinking about him as a potential king. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Sha'al, so he's a good servant. Avner goes to the Beit Midrash and he asks, Amarule Amoni velo Amonit Moavit velo Moavit. The male are excluded and the females are not excluded. Ikshti lehudoi kol hani kushaita. Doeg asked them all of these questions. Ishtiku, they were quiet. They didn't have an answer to Doeg's questions. Meaning, Doeg takes, he breaks every argument that they have. He asks them all of these questions. How can you say the males are included and the males are excluded and the females are included? By lachruze ale, they wanted to declare about David that he's excluded from marrying within the Jewish people. Miad, immediately, va'amasa ben ish ushmo yitra israeli asher ba'al abigail bat nachash. Amasa, the son of a man whose name was Yitra HaYisraeli, who was married to Abigail, the daughter of Nachash. Uchtiv Yeter HaYishmaeli. Amasa is also called the son of Yeter HaYishmaeli. In Shmuel, Amasa is called Ben Yitra HaYisraeli. In Divrei HaYamim, he's called Yeter HaYishmaeli. Amar Rava, Rava said, Melamed shechagar charbo ki Yishmael. Amma says David's cousin. Rava said this teaches us that he strapped on his sword like an Ishmaelite. Va'amar, and he said, Kol mi she'eno shomea halacha zo, whoever does not listen to this traditional teaching, Yidaker b'cherev, will be stabbed with the sword. Kach mekublani mi beit dino shel Shmuel haramati. Thus I received from Shmuel Hanavi's beit din. Shmuel haramati, Shmuel from the Ramah, Shmuel who is the author of Sefer Shmuel and incidentally the author of Sefer Rut. Amoni velo amonit, Moavi velo Moavit. The Ammoni men are excluded, but not the Ammoni women. The Moabite men are excluded, but not the Moabite women. Okay, so what does he say? Basically, Amasa, if you're going to argue with me, I'm going to stab you. Meaning, I hereby assert by force, I received this tradition from Shmuel Hanavi. Umi Mehema, and is he reliable? The Gemara asks, wait a minute. Can we rely on this kind of argument? Va'amar Rabbi Abba. Didn't Rabbi Abba say, Amar Rav, that Rav said, Kol Talmid Chacham Shemore Halacha. Any Talmid Chacham, any scholar who teaches a halacha, Uva, and he comes. Im Kodem Ase Amara, if he said it before the case, Shom Inlo, we listen to him. V'im Lav Ein Shom Inlo, and if not, we don't listen to him. Okay, let's say we have a question about a halachic case, okay? And the Talmid Chacham comes and rules contrary to our expectation. Do we listen to him? Well, the rule seems to be that if he made the same statement before the case came up and he makes it again now, we listen to him. But if he just made up his ruling for the purposes of ruling positively in a case, we don't listen to him. So the question is, can we trust Amasa's argument, his forceful argument? Shani hacha, it's different here. Da Shmuel uveit dino kayam, because Shmuel and his Beit Din were still alive. Meaning, Shmuel, can we say, Amasa's argument is, I have a teaching from Shmuel Hanavi that says, Amoni velo Amonit, Moavi velo Moavit. Is that reliable? Yes. Why? Because Shmuel was still alive. We could go and we could check Amasa's words with Shmuel. And then the Gemara goes on to ask the question of, I don't want to go further, but you might be interested in reading the rest of this, goes on to ask, we still have to answer all of Amasa, of Doeg's questions or objections. And it gives an answer, which, by the way, some people are not going to like, which is that modesty always wins. In other words, the women should not have gone out to share bread and water. Okay, why am I making crazy with this whole Gemara here? Aside from the fact that it's kind of interesting, I think. Okay, why am I making crazy with this whole Gemara here? Very, very simple. Ruth's lineage, Ruth's, okay, one second, I don't have, hang on, one second, I'm sorry, I am, no. Okay, Ruth's status as a Moabite is not just, or the problem with Ruth's status as a Moabite is not just problematic in the story because she's a stranger, right? She's a stranger. There have been other strangers. Why is Ruth's status so problematic? Because she's a Moabite. And because she's a Moabite, there are those who are firmly, firmly convinced that she is not entitled to marry into the Jewish people. She's a pariah. And the sons of Elimelech, who married Moabite women, they've written themselves out of history. Everybody can accept that that's why they died, because they married women that they were not permitted to be married to. There is, and this shadow or this blemish on Ruth extends to David. The question of, is David legitimately able to take the throne? Is he even part of the Jewish people? Can he marry a Jewish woman and have Jewish children, which is certainly a requirement for someone who wants to be king, right? This stain or this problem sort of hovers over David. And the whole question of identity, who do you come from? What is your identity? Where do you fit into the society? Is central to our understanding what's happening to Ruth. The fact that Boaz is even minimally kind to her is a tacit recognition of her legitimacy. The fact that he's not shunning her is all very well. It still leaves us with our question, why doesn't Boaz do more for his cousin and his cousin's daughter-in-law? But this sense that Ruth has, that she is excluded, is very deeply entrenched, because her status as a person who can marry into the Jewish people hangs on a teaching of Torah Sheba'al Peh, of the oral law. And the nature of oral law is that it is oral, which means that you have to trust the people who are teaching you this teaching in order to accept what the teaching is. Some people say that's why we read Megillat Rut on Shavuot, because in Megillat Rut, we see not only the personal acceptance of the Torah of Rut as a woman, which leads to the kingdom of David, the universal, both universal and Jewish kingdom of David, but also because David's status hangs upon a point of oral Torah, which was also given to the Jewish people on Shavuot. Okay. So this question of identity is going to be very, very central, and we will return to it further on. But we're still left with our starting question is, why doesn't Boaz do more? Okay, let's go back now to the Psukim. And we had, I'm just going to remind you of the following Pasuk. We see that Boaz compares Rut to Avraham Avinu, to Avraham in following God. And here's the Pasuk we were looking at. I think this is where we stopped. I'll just remind you. And Boaz said to her at the time of eating, Goshi halom, draw near to here, or as I said, it sounds more formal to say come hither, which is, again, it's more formal language that he's using. V'achalt min halechem, eat of the food, v'tavalt pitech b'chomet, and dip your bread in the vinegar, v'teshev mitzad ha-kotzrim, and she sat at the side of the reapers, v'itzbat la-kali, and he pinched out for her parched corn, v'tochal v'tisba v'tutal, and she ate, and she was full, and she left over. We've already talked about the fact that this pasuk is a little strange. The language is too loaded for the circumstances. And now we're going to look at a midrash in Rut Rabbah. Be grateful. I did not bring the whole midrash. It's very, very long. I just brought part of it. Okay. Vayomer la Boaz le'et ha'ochel goshi halom. And Boaz said to her at the time of eating, come hither, draw near. Rabbi Yochanan patar ba'shit shitim. Rabbi Yochanan interpreted it in six ways. Okay, so Rabbi Yochanan reads this pasuk and sort of expounds it in six different ways. Midaber b'David, he reads it as referring to David. Goshi halom, come hither or draw near. Kruvi lemalchut, draw near to royalty. Ve'en halom ela malchut, halom is none other than royalty. Hadahu dichtiv, this is what it says in Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. We're going to look at that for just a second. Second book of Samuel, chapter 7, Pasuk Yurched, which is 18. Ki hab yotani ad halom, that you have brought me to hence, to here. Remember we said there are two words for here, like in the sense of come here. One is hena and one is halom. Hena appears 45 times in Tanakh. Halom appears only in 11, and many of those places are loaded situations. God says to Moshe, don't come halom, right, at the burning bush, because the land, the ground is holy ground. Here, the relevant pasuk is Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. Take a look, everybody. Second book of Samuel, Samuel chapter 7. David has wanted to build a Beit HaMikdash. He asked the Navi, yes, Natan, the prophet, if he could build a Beit HaMikdash. The prophet says yes. God, in fact, says no. Okay. And David, who has been refused the one thing he desperately, really, really, truly wants, nonetheless comes and he sits before Hashem, sits before the Aron, sits before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it's a beautiful parak because David, for once in his life, is not articulate. He's speaking really almost like a broken person, like a child speaking to his father. And he says, Mi anochi Hashem Elokim? Who am I, Hashem Elokim? Umin veiti, and who is my house? Ki havi'otani ad halom, that you have brought me until here. Now, David is already king for several years when he says, halom, who am I, God? I'm descended from a woman whose ancestry is scorned. I'm nobody, and you brought me to be king. The Midrash, in connecting this pasuk, reads it as Boaz sort of foretelling something that will happen, which is Goshi Halom, draw near, Krovi Malchut, draw near to royalty. Ve'en Halom Ela Malchut, how do we know that Halom is royalty? Because of this pasuk that we just read in Shmuel Bet. Va'achalt min halechem, and eat of the bread, the food. Zo lachma shel malchut. This is the bread of royalty, or this is the food of royalty. Part of the job of the king is to feed his people, right? In other words, eat of the bread, that is the bread that the king will feed the people. V'tavalt pitech b'chometz, and dip your bread in vinegar. Elu hayisurim. These are the sufferings. Okay, to be a king is to be in a place of greatness, right? David says, you brought me so close. You brought me to this place of greatness. It is to be responsible for sustaining your people, and it comes with suffering. Because to be a king, to have the job, the responsibility of being king, is quite difficult. Sheneemal, Hashem al ba'abcha tochicheni. David says to God, and he says in several places in Tehillim, don't rebuke me with your wrath. If a king makes a mistake, he takes a high responsibility. He deserves punishment more than other people because of who he is. So what he's doing is, Rabbi Yochanan is sort of like piecing this pasuk into pieces. Boaz, unbeknownst to himself, is asking Ruth to approach royalty, to take on the responsibilities of royalty, and to take on the pain of royalty. But Teshev mitzad ha-kotzrim, she sat at the side of the reapers, shenotzda mimenu ha-malchut l'sha'a. The kingdom was hunted away from him temporarily. The pasuk, in the pasuk is the word mitzad, from the side of, it should be litzad, which would be next to. She sat next to the reapers, but it says from the side of the reapers, which sounds like matzod or someone who does hunting. Kotzrim, reapers, those who cut him up off from the kingdom. This is not the plain sense of the pasuk, obviously. The kingdom was hunted away from him temporarily. Da'amar Rav Huna, as Rav Huna says, kol otan shisha chodoshim shaya David boreach mipnei Avshalom lo alu min haminyan. All those 6 months that David was fleeing from Avshalom are not counted in his royal time. In other words, David loses being king temporarily. Vayitzbat, I'm skipping this piece because it'll take too long to explain. Vayitzbat la kali, and he measured out for her grain, or he pinched out for her some grain. Shechazra lo malchuto. His kingdom returned to him, was restored to him. Sheneemar ata yadati ki yoshi Hashem et mishichoz. It says in Tehillim, now I know that God has saved his anointed one. Let me explain what that means here. The word vayitzbat is a rare word in Tanakh. It appears only here, which is why the Midrash doesn't have another place to take its meaning from. It's related to the word for tongues in the Mishnah, okay? And in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, we say litzbot is to pinch someone, right? Now, it seems to imply in the pasuk that he measures out in a controlled way. He measured out grain for her in a controlled way. the Midrash reads it as the kingdom comes back to him, right? So it's taken away from him and then it comes back to him. Why is it compared to the pinching of the fingers? Because a king who has lost his kingdom, even when it's restored, is aware that his time may be measured or limited. He may not retain the kingdom forever, right? If you had it and you lost it, you know you're living on borrowed time, or you may be living on borrowed time. And that's the connection that the Midrash makes. Yes, it's not the plain sense of the Pasuk, as Rabbi Yochanan will say. And she ate and she was full and she left over. Ochel ba'olam hazeh, eating in this world. Ochel yimot ha-mashiach, eating in the days of the Messiah. Vochel atid lavo, and eating in the future to come. Okay, so this pasuk, and we're going to spend a little more time on this. I know I'm going far afield, but that's why we get six sessions, so I can do all these chazals with you. This pasuk, at least five out of the six iterations of reading for this pasuk, take it way out of context. And we're going to see what the sixth one says. But what we have here is this. Boaz is nice to Ruth, and he offers her water. He says, you can drink water freely, you know, with all the reapers and with all, you know, my servants. And he invites her to eat with him. He seats her. He gives her, he calls her with very formal language. He offers her food. He invites her to dip her bread in the vinegar. And she sits at the side of the reapers. He gives her grain. She eats. She's full and she leaves over. The Midrash reads this as a mapping out of the royalty of the house of David. And we're going to see that in the Midrash, there are four kings who are mentioned here, actually five. David, Shlomo, Chizkiyahu, Hezekiah, right? Menashe, Hezekiah's son, Melech HaMashiach, the Messiah, and then a sixth reading of the Pasuk. But this seemingly simple action on the part of Boaz, inviting her to eat something in the middle of the day, turns out to be portentous of what will happen in Jewish history with the kings of David. Okay. I think I'm going to stop here. If there are any questions, I know this was I really hammered you tonight. I mean, I really kind of, you know, hammered you. I got that. But are there any questions? Anybody have anything they want to ask? Yes, go ahead. Yael. Yeah.
Thank you. This was very deep and very rich. My question is about the progeny of adultery. And I am aware of some of the explanations why it wouldn't have been considered adultery between David and Bathsheba. But on the pshat level, it does look like Shlomo was the product of adultery.
Which makes it very strange that the prophet says he's your inheritor. Yeah. You're actually raising a question that we may have time to address in our last session, possibly, which is there's something very strange about the sort of thread which runs through the messianic line, starting with Lot and his daughters, right? Ruth being a Moabite, before Ruth being a Moabite, Yehuda and Tamar, right? Ruth being a Moabite, David and Bathsheba. There's definitely something strange here. It's not a family predilection for bad behavior or something. There's some kind of motif running through here. And it's something that really does need to be addressed, though I hope in our last session we'll talk about it a little bit. It's connected to being royal, and it's connected to the divine intervention in history, right? But you're right. It's a strange thing. What is clear, though, is, and Chazal have their explanation for why it's not adultery. What's very clear, though, is, and indisputable, is that David had other potential inheritors, and Natan the prophet says, Shlomo. Right? God himself names Shlomo Yedidya and loves him. There's something here that's not expected. You're right. It's a difficult issue.
Okay. Shlomo himself was not the product of adultery because Shlomo was the second son after he had married Bathsheba. And that could be why he's Yedidya that now...
That's not the answer Chazal give. That's not the answer Chazal give. Chazal give a different answer. But, you know, again, though, if you've got other inheritors, why Shlomo? Why Dafka, the son of Bathsheba? Why Dafka Ruta Moabia? Why Dafka Tamar and Yehuda? Right? Why Moab, the product of incest? What's going on over here? Right? It just repeats too many times. It's definitely a motif. Okay. Yael, you had a question?
Yeah, I had a question on this root Rabbah, just a general question of why, what is motivating this midrash to literally take us through like the history of the kingship?
We're going to see. We have to read the whole thing. We have to read the whole thing to like see how it's built, because it's built in a very specific way. It's not meant to be interpretive. It's meant to be reading the pasuk as presaging something else. And we're going to see why that is. We have to see, it's structured around particular kings, Dafka, and meanings of the, not going to learn the whole thing, honest. Otherwise, we'd never get anything else done. But it depends upon switching the significance of certain aspects of the pasuk to match certain kings. So I'm not going to be able to answer that right now. We have to really read the whole thing. Tova, did you have a question?
Thank you. Yes. I think that David in Tehillim, or whoever wrote the Shem David, in Perek Nun Aleph, in Pasuk Zayin, he says, "Hen ba'avon cholalti uvechet yechemtani imi."
Yechemtani imi.
It's a question of his own birth. It's not a Shlomo, but rather his.
It's interesting. There's a late medieval midrash about that. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because I have never seen it inside. I've only seen it in secondary sources. But there is a late midrash which seems to imply that Yishai suspected his wife of improper relations. She disguises herself as a maidservant to be with him. And I think the midrash is pointing to the fact that this is a recurrent motif. I think that's what the... Any other questions before we finish? Okay, so next week we will continue with the text from Rut Rama, finish the parak and start parak Gimel Be'ezrat Hashem. Okay.
A short question. Sure. How come Menashe is in the list of those kings? He was not a pious king.
Menashe is Russia from Russia land. I mean, Menashe is a disaster. He's a murderer. He's horrific.
How come he's there?
Because he's part of the story too. But we're going to see that. He's the son of Chizkiyahu, but he's also
the grandson of a prophet.
Yes, of Yeshayahu. Menashe is a nightmare. Menashe is like, you know, the worst king of the
the list.
That's why he's in the list, but we're going to talk about that. Okay. We have to finish the video. Okay. Lila,
thank you so much, everybody, for coming. We'll see you here next week. This was, as somebody said, this was a lot to chew on. Very, very deep. Really amazing questions that I know we'll all be thinking about all week. I just wanted to also mention we have a new class starting this Thursday, a three-part series. Dr. Benny Gesundheit will be teaching a class. This week's topic is structure and meaning of the Chagim in the Jewish calendar. So you can take a look at that, and I look forward to seeing everyone next week. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Great class. Thank
Amazing.
You.
Have a great week, everybody.
Shalom.